This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, it is my joy, my privilege, and my responsibility to come today and to proclaim God's word to you out of James chapter 4, as we will be addressing just three verses, verses 1 through 3. We are in our series, Living Intentional, and we're going to see today that this deals with relationships, the if of relationships, specifically dealing with relational conflict. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been in a relational conflict? Three people, okay. Lord, please forgive us for lying in your church. Now, seriously, how many of you have ever been in an argument or a conflict or a fight? Oh, the honesty. I think everybody put their hand up, most all of us, I think. I think it's just life. You know what I'm saying? I think what we're dealing with in this text is the fact that you and I are human. You and I have the Spirit of God in us, yes, but we have the flesh that is still there as well. And when the flesh is in control, it results in fights and quarreling. Life, I've said this a zillion times, I feel like, if that's even a thing, a zillion, but life is about relationships, first with God, then with others. And if we can grasp that, understand that, live in its reality, it can solve a lot of problems. We may have here today families that are just not getting along. It could be a husband and a wife. It may be parents and their children. It could be that you're not getting along with someone in your work environment. It could be that you're not getting along with someone in your church family. I don't know, but this is what I do know. By the indication of the raising of your hand, you've all experienced it. You may be going through it now, and it may be coming in your near future. So if we can understand this, why these things happen and how to deal with them effectively, we can win the battle against fights and quarrels. And that's why this is important to really grasp it and understand it. In the text that Ben just read, it talks about fights and quarrels, and it's in the plural, indicating there were multiple conflicts among the believers. He said, among you, there's fights and quarrels. This thing is going on, so he has to address it. He needs to deal with it. Now, to my knowledge, I would like to report to you that I do not know of any known fights and quarrels in our church that I'm personally aware of. Now, but you could be having them. I was meeting with a minister who ministers across the state, and he's in the church minister relations office. And he was just telling me about some of the things they do to encourage pastors and to help churches. And he said one of the things he does is he sits in with another minister that his sole responsibility is to help with conflict resolution in churches. And he began to tell me about some of those. And he said those are hard. It's not something he looks forward to, but it's a needed ministry. And there are churches that don't get along. And you could probably come up with some stories over what has caused church fights, church splits. These things are not healthy for the church. They're not things to be proud of or to look forward to or to create. Well, we want to avoid them at all costs and live in victory over them. Would you turn to Mark chapter 12 with me? And I just want to give some of the most basic truths in two verses or two texts that will help lay a foundation of why this is so important. This is on the positive side. If our text is considered the negative side, fighting and quarreling, let's look at the positive side of how we're supposed to live. In Mark 12, in verses 30 and 31, this is so basic, so foundation, it probably should not be repeated again and again because we should know it, but let me say it again. In verse 30, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Life is about relationships. First with God, now with others. Verse 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. You love God and you love each other, and you love your neighbor, right? Okay, now turn with me to John 13. John chapter 13, and find your way down to verse 34. Once again, this is one we should all know, have memorized. It's very foundational. Jesus taught it, he lived it. And in John 13, verse 34, he says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples," here's the conditional, "if you love one another." And you would probably agree with me, these are very foundational, very basic, but the bottom line is you and I are to love one another. And when we are fighting, we are quarreling, we are not loving one another. And so what causes these fights and quarrels among believers? This is the question of the hour. This is what we must address. And these fights and quarrels among believers, yes, they are in churches, they happen in denominations, but they can be happening in your home, in a Christian home. They may be happening among Christian friends. And we have been called by our Lord Jesus Christ to love one another as he has loved us. And if we are not, we damage our witness. If not, we're missing out on the very best that God has for us. I want to give you four reasons why we should answer this question of what causes fights and quarrels among us and why this is so important. One, I would say, is this. It affects the effectiveness of our witness. When we fight and when we quarrel, at whatever level that is, it impacts the witness of my life of how Jesus has changed it. It impacts my witness of the Great Commission of telling other people of how to come to Christ. Secondly, it drains our resources, meaning it wastes our time, our energy, all resources that we have. Fighting and quarreling are nothing but a downward spiral in every way. They do not accomplish. I'm talking about selfish fighting. I'm not talking about fighting for truth. I'm talking about selfish fighting for what you want. It drains our resources. Thirdly, it creates division that damages the body of Christ. If there's one thing the enemy wants to do, he wants to divide us as a church. He wants to do anything and everything he can to get in and to create a wedge and a division among us. Because when we are divided, we are not united. And if we are not united, we cannot carry out the purposes that God has given to us. So this is why it's important to address this question. And fourthly, it slams servanthood as an antiquated idea and promotes selfish living. We live in a world today where selfish living is just the way it's supposed to be. But not for you as a believer, not for us as a church. We are called to take up the towel, to wash each other's feet. We are to do as Jesus did, to put others before ourselves, to put the needs of others before ourselves, not to put our selfish desires above others. And this is where we are to die to self, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, this is the basic of the basics, but yet we live in a world that says you put yourself first. But if you and I choose to put ourselves first, we will end up in fights and quarrels, and we will be ineffective in our witness. We will drain our resources. We will create division and damage the body of Christ, and we will promote selfish living over servanthood. All of that's very true. And so this is why I want to address this question. I want to understand this question. I want to look at the three keys to understanding relational conflict from these three verses, because this is incredibly important. And we've all acknowledged we've been there. We all have the propensity to go there. But let's not live there. Let's have victory over it, is my desire. So to accomplish that, let's look at these three keys to understanding relational conflict, beginning with number one, we've got to understand the battle. This is verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, and here's what it says. What causes fights and quarrels among you, speaking to Christians, don't they come from your desire that battles within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Let's begin by talking about the internal struggle. This is an uncontrolled, determined desire to please yourself. That's what it is. This word desire, or you could say it as passion, is hedonism. It's a life that is about self-pleasure. It is a feel-good philosophy. Pleasure is a person's purpose in life. They must have it. They'll do everything to get it, to have their way. It is a definition of living by the flesh, not the Spirit of God that is within us. And all Christians and any Christians can fall back into this and allow the flesh to drive the direction of their life, to drive how they feel, to drive the things that they do. This desire, it's uncontrolled and determined to please ourselves. There's things like this. I must have this material thing. I must have this physical relationship. I must have, and you name whatever it is, and yourself says, I've got to have it, and I deserve it. I want to say to you, don't be fooled by that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6:6. Self will never, ever, ever be filled. You cannot satisfy yourself. You can buy anything you want. You can have whatever you want. You can keep chasing it. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes and you will see all of it is meaningless. The flesh cannot be satisfied. Let me tell you something. Desire within us is powerful. Don't underestimate it. Our personal selfish desires, we must keep them in check with God. Are you controlling your selfish desires? That's a great question to ask. Ask the Lord that. Because if you're not controlling your selfish desires, you're not shutting off the very thing that is driving and causing the fighting and quarreling in your life. I have done all types and kinds of marriage counseling, relational counseling, and really there's not a lot that's difficult about it. You just have to pull back and say, where is the person being selfish? And they must be able to see it, confront it, and deal with it. Because if you cannot die to self, you're always going to live for self. And if you're living for yourself, you can't serve the other person. And if you can't serve the other person, you can't fulfill the role God's given you in the relationship. And if you're not fulfilling it for God's glory, then all of it comes to something that is really messed up. That's the truth of the matter. And so you help people understand. How do you cut off the selfishness, like a shutoff valve? This week, they came through my neighborhood, and they're doing some road work, and so the county has to come in and shut the water off. And so a guy came through and gave a notice. He said, your water's going to be shut off at such and such a time for so many hours, so on and so forth. And that's fine, but I always get a little nervous when they come through and do that, because the last time they came through and did that, they shut the water off to work on something, then they cut it back on. I cut on some water in the house, and a pipe burst. And when your pipe burst, you got to do something about it. And I was there in our bathroom, and I cut on the water in the tub, and I did not see the water come out in the tub, but I could hear it running in the wall. And I thought, what do I do? I have got to get this shut off. And so in my garage, I keep a shut-off key. It's on a long pole, and it's a little thing that looks like this on the end that will go down, and it'll cut your water off at the street. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And so I ran as fast as I could. I ran out to the garage. I'm throwing doors open. Because water is rushing in my walls. And I grab that key. I run down to the end of the driveway. I flip the top off the water meter. I find that shut off, and I shut it off. Because something was wrong. Now, some of us don't know how to do that spiritually. We just let it run, and we let it run, and we let it run, and selfishness is just spewing out everywhere. And we think that's normal. We think that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm telling you today, and until we know how to grab the key, cut off the selfishness, we're never going to have victory over fighting and quarreling, and relationships are never going to be what they're supposed to be. You've got to cut off the selfishness. That's what he's saying here. The DNA of sin in its many forms, you list them, you can have a long list. The DNA that drives those sins is selfishness. It's my way. or no way at all. I must have it my way. It's all about me. Now, we've been studying the book of James. I'm going to do a little reviewing with you, if we may. Let's turn over to James 3. We're in chapter 4, but we just recently looked at these verses. Look at verse 14, if you would. And look at what he says here in 14 and down through 16. He says, but if you harbor, you hold on to this, right? Bitter envy, right? And selfish ambition, right? That's what we're talking about here, selfishness. In your heart, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, it does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil. Now, do you believe that? I do. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find what? Disorder and every evil practice. There you find, may I insert this if I can, you find fighting and quarreling. See, that is the result. And if the fighting and quarreling and the dysfunction in relationships is taking place, we should pull back and say, what in the world? Why is this going on? And we should find out if selfishness is spewing out in our lives. Because it's from the devil. Here's the fact. The more I live for me, the more selfish I am, and the more fights and quarrels I'll have in my life. That's just a fact. But let me give you another fact. The more I live for Christ, the more selfless I am, because I become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit's in control. And the less fights and quarrels I have in my life. I'm not saying we're perfect in it, but I'm telling you there's a direct correlation. Selfishness must be dealt with. Okay? That's the desire. You have that desire within you. The question is it running rampant? Is it spewing out? Now, secondly, he said it's battling within you. That means that there is a war waging within your members. One's pleasure, that selfish desire, they're at war to satisfy your lust, is what the Bible teaches. You go and you read in Romans 7, 15 through 25, and Paul talks all about it. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do, this battle that I'm in. And he talks all about it, back and forth. You and I are in that battle. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and let me give you these verses as well. In Philippians chapter 2, on my way there, you probably know these as well. And the Bible throughout talks about selfishness. But here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's pretty clear, right? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves, right? When selfishness and vain conceit are in control, we are in trouble. Now if you go on down to verse 20 and 21, I love what this says about Timothy. In verse 19, 20 and 21, I'll throw in 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Here is someone who is putting others before himself. Here is someone that's being led by the Spirit. But, verse 22, for everyone, this is on the flip side, how others are acting. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, it's really one or the other. Either we're living selfishly or selflessly as we live for Christ. The real question is, which one is it? And there's this battle that is waging war within us. That's what he says. The battle within you. Selfishness, the flesh, it wants to be in control. And we look at our text now back in James 4. Now that we've kind of walked through some of that, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you, Christians? Don't they come from the desires that what are battling within you? And then he says, you want something, but you don't get it. Now, this don't get it is an unfulfilled desire. You demand it, but you don't get it. You want it, but you can't have it. This is the trigger. This is when you don't get what you want, you pitch a fit. You ever seen a child do that? They go to get something, you say, the parent says no, and then they just fall apart. They pitch a fit. They fall on the ground. They fall out. I mean, I've seen all kinds of fits be pitched, right? Because why? They want it, but they can't have it. Now, I thought about that in my life. When has that been the case? When has fights and quarrels taken place in my life, which is an indication that I wanted something, I couldn't get it? So that the trigger was pulled, and all of a sudden, I find myself fighting for, pitching a fit to have what I want. Have you ever done that? Actual fist fight happened one time in my life when I was in high school. I don't know, I think I was in ninth grade, maybe eighth, ninth grade. I can't even remember. But we're in the back gym. I think I've told you this story before, but it's the only one fight I can pull up in my life that I had with a good friend of mine by the name of Pat Yates. We're in the back gym. We had two gyms. We had our competition gym, and then we had a practice gym behind that. And we were in the back gym together playing one-on-one basketball. And I really don't, to this day, know fully what happened. But something happened, and we began to push and shove, and then fists began to be thrown. And good friends got in a physical altercation over a one-on-one basketball game. And I still can kind of remember, and you know, just the emotion of that, wanting something and then not getting it and fighting for it to the point somebody had to come in and break us up, take us out into the hall, and we got addressed by coaches and teachers, and I don't remember what all happened. The result's never good, and it wasn't good then, and it never is good now when you end up in fights and quarrels. And we got in this fight because I didn't get what I wanted or he didn't get what he wanted. It probably was going both ways. But it's never a pretty thing when you don't get what you want. Now, here's what you got to grasp. That external evidence, the actual throwing of the fist, the actual proclamation of words that hurt people, the actual attitudes of, you know, disgust with somebody else, that is all a manifestation of an internal problem that is taking place. We don't just go, okay, I think I'll start throwing some fists. It doesn't work like that. This is the trigger. This is the evidence. It is the external strife that comes because you have lost the internal battle with your flesh as a believer. So now we move to the external strife. This is the unfulfilled desire. This is the unfulfilled lust that did not get what it wanted. This absolute frustration that leads to destructive action to obtain one's desire at all cost. It's fighting and quarreling. And when fighting and quarreling are in full mode, it says that they moved into these two arenas. It says that you kill and you covet. Now, isn't this interesting? That our emotions, that our lust, when it cannot get what it wants, will actually kill and covet. Kill is a very serious thing. Doesn't the Bible say in the sixth commandment, you shall not murder? This is the ultimate demand of self-satisfaction, that if someone gets in your way for what you want, you take them out. Now, were they killing? The text does not give us details, but we can be assured that lust can lead to murder. Look at 1 John 3:15. Just the hatred toward another is unacceptable. Adulterous relationships result in murder. At all costs, I must have what I want. You say, does that really happen? People kill each other? Look at Cain and Abel. What happened? It's one of the first that I can think of. Just go pull up a newsreel and you'll see that a lot of people kill because they can't have what they want, right? It can end that way. For the believer, it is unacceptable. Secondly, not only killing, it says that they coveted. This is commandment number 10. You shall not covet. And let me tell you something, this. When you study the Ten Commandments, when you come to coveting, if you break this commandment, it causes you to break all 10 commandments. You say, I want that. It may be a material thing. It may be a relationship with somebody else's mate. It could be whatever it is, a job. It could be whatever it is that you, whatever it is that your flesh wants. And you say, I will get it. So you contemplate murder. You contemplate whatever it takes to get what you want. But it says you cannot have what you want. Second time, you cannot have what you want. This self-lust cannot find satisfaction, but yet it demands more. And so the result is simply this, is continued ongoing fighting and quarreling. Did you know we have a world full of people that are unfulfilled? They just can't find fulfillment, even believers. They're fighting and quarreling, looking for something. Fights in churches happen. Fights in our homes happen because we don't get what we want. We don't get our way. And you don't get your way, you fight and you quarrel. I think the moment that these type of things begin to happen and there's an indication of fighting and quarreling in my life, we must dig in and determine what is going on. But the problem is we don't determine the root cause of what's going on. We dig in and begin to defend our rights. We begin to say, well, hey, that person shouldn't act like that toward me. That person's always that way. That person does not trust my leadership, and it's getting on my nerves. This person, that person, and all of it is a defending of our rights. We dig in to defend, and then we cross the line, and we attack in order to justify what we want. And here's what I think. The internal battle that takes place, the external evidence of fighting with other believers. It's a spiritual war. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ." Not ourselves, but to Christ. And when the internal battle is raging and we can't get the shutoff valve cut off, self says to lust, "You got to have this." And you go to get it and you can't get it. And when you don't get it, then you fight and you quarrel to get it, but you still don't get it. And now this evidence out in the public, the testimony of your life is fighting and quarreling at whatever level it may be. It could lead to actual taking of someone else's life. It could be just coveting what someone else has. But in it all, what happens is it's a spiritual fight with the enemy, and I believe that the demons of hell sit back and they celebrate the fact that believers are now fighting and quarreling, not loving one another. And they say, "Look, we got them going now. Boy, look at them. They're going after each other. Man, the flesh is raging. The lust, the desire for what they want. And we got this side over here wanting this, and we got this side over here wanting this. And man, they are going at each other, and they are fighting, and they are quarreling." Let me tell you the tragedy that happens in the home. Fight and quarrel, fight and quarrel. It's all flesh. There's no spirit. There's no God. There's no truth. There's no leadership under the Holy Spirit. There's no praying together in the home. The home becomes splintered and divided. And we sit back and say, "Well, what is going on?" Then we end up, in divorce court. And then we get multiple family units. And then we get, if you've been there and that's where you are and that's a result of your life, God brings healing. But what I'm trying to help you see is when those things occur, it's a spiritual activity of division because the enemy wants to divide the home, because if it can divide the home, it can divide the church. And if the church is divided, it cannot carry out its mission. If we can build strong homes, we can build a strong church. I am convinced of it. And all of this goes back to this internal battle within that we are called to die to self in order to live for the Savior. But if we're trying to fill up ourselves at all cost, we will fight. We will quarrel. We will war until we get what we believe we want. And we've got to pull back. And we've got to say, "What am I really fighting for here? Do I have to have my way? Or can I surrender to God and trust that His way is the right way? Do I have to be fulfilled in this? Or can I die to self and not have to have that? Is it worth the fight?" I don't know. You know, I do know. It's not worth the fight. You say, okay, I'm hearing you out. I can begin to see this. So what do I do? Well, he addresses what we ought to be doing, how we should be doing it, in the second point. That is to understand the breakdown. Now, this comes in the second part of verse 2 and verse 3. And he's going to tell them why they do not have what they want. And that's a pretty good thing to deal with, because if I can't have what I want, I should understand why don't I have what I want. And he says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. It's pretty clear, right? When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, this is a very interesting verse and a half. Because what happens is, there's obviously this fighting and quarreling going on. Nobody's getting what they want. So all of a sudden, they turn to prayer. But what kind of prayer? Well, first off, he says there's no prayer. He says you do not have because you do not ask God. You're not getting what you need because you're not praying at all. You're ignoring God. They're pressing their agendas instead of praying. They're just not doing it. But then he goes on to kind of indicate, but then there comes a time when you are asking, and when you do ask, you're still not receiving from God because you're asking with wrong motives. And your motive is you want to get what you can get so you can spend it on yourself. What does that say? It's still about selfishness. It's still about what you want, even though you're in the mode of talking to God. Because you weren't praying at all, but then you start praying, but the praying you're doing is not doing any good because it's selfish praying. Oh, how frustrating to pray with wrong motives. To ask God to do something that he absolutely cannot, will not do because it goes against his will. And then we get mad at God. I've been thinking on and meditating in John 15, verse 7 and 8 recently. And this is what it says. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. It's one of the great answers to prayer to understand how it works. It all comes back to his word. And which his word is his will. If I can meditate on his word, abide in his word, take it into my heart, then I'm not going to ask for something that's outside the will of God. Does that make sense? And so I can ask for anything that's inside the will of God, and when I'm asking for anything inside the will of God that doesn't go against his character, that accomplishes his will, brings glory to his name, I promise you, he answers every time. Because he's not going to go against himself. He's not going to go against his character. He's not going to go against fulfilling his promises. That's why you can hold God to his promises. That's why you can hold him to his word. Because he will fulfill it every time. And that's how you have answered to prayer. But the problem is, we pray with selfish motives. We think we'll give prayer a try and hope it works out. And sometimes we're not even praying about, quote, evil things that we may want. We may just want things that we think are best. And God says, no, that's not the best. For example, the mother of James and John in Mark 10:35, who asked for promotion for her boys. But it was outside the will of God. And she had to get a no on that. See, selfish praying simply goes against the grain of right relationship with God. We've got to die to self before we get into his presence and say, God, I want this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I understand that you're God and I'm not. I understand that this is about your honor, not mine. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I've always said that that is the greatest prayer that you can pray outside of your prayer of salvation, because it is a surrendering to God's will, not your will. It is the prayer to pray. If you want to truly die to self, and all you want is what God wants, your kingdom come, your will be done. But when I am in prayer, and I'm saying, God, I need you to do this, and God, I've got to have this, And I have not preferenced that with full surrender to His kingdom and His will coming. And I am in prayer as earnest as I know how to be. But the selfishness within me is asking God to fill what I want. Prayer is a frustration. Prayer is a battle with God. And you're going to lose every time. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Don't do it. Let me tell you something. When you talk about fighting and quarreling, I can say this with all the confidence in the world. Any church that will have proper praying, any home that will have proper praying in the will of God for His glory, it can resolve absolutely any conflict that you may have. You say, this conflict's too big for God. No, it's not. You say, I can't see a way out. That's right. But God knows. Have you tried full surrender? Have you tried dying to self? Have you tried, God, I want Your will to be done. God, I want Your kingdom to come. Have you really? I mean, really? In your marriage, in your home, with your kids, in your church? Have you really tried that? I've been in churches where there's been conflict, and I'm telling you, if people will get on their knees and they'll truly surrender, we know this. Listen, we know this, that this is what brings revival. Throughout Scripture, that is the testimony. When people put on sackcloth and ashes, they really get over themselves, and they're in the presence of God. We know this historically from every move of God in revival, that there is a deep sense of sin against God and a brokenness over it, to the point that they repent of their sins, and they don't just like, okay, I got over that. Now, can you do this for me? No, it's not that. They don't even feel worthy to be in the presence of God. They're broken over their sin, and they're saying, God, it's You and You alone. In Your will and Your way, not mine, please forgive me. That God now has the freedom to move in a fresh and vibrant way to lead us according to His will. How much praying have we done that has been rote, that has been just this kind of, you know, institutional praying because we know how to pray, instead of this realness in the presence of God, broken before Him, praying as we should? It's a great question to raise and answer. If God's people will pray and die to self, God is big enough to do it all. Too often we pray in such a way that we try to use God. We decide to include God in our agendas and see if He'll approve. It's pleasure praying is really what it is. The real motive of the heart is to fulfill our pleasure of ourself, whatever that is. But that takes a lot of realness in the presence of God to get down and see what the real motive is. I believe it is one of the devil's most effective tools is to call you and I to live for ourselves. He says, life's about you. Don't you deserve this? Hey, Eve, can you believe God's keeping this from you? Well, look at the benefits you'll get. Isn't this about you? Or did God know best? Of course, God knows best. Our challenge is that our self, our flesh, remains even after salvation, and it is powerful, and we've got to learn to deal with it. Jesus said we must die to self every day in order to live for Him and fulfill our salvation, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. This is a work of God in us. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. I remember when I was working on this sermon, I thought about all the churches I've served in, and I won't name the church, but there was a church I served in, and I had this idea. I mean, it revolutionary idea. Let's have a prayer room. I want God's people to pray. That should be some pretty basic stuff, right? So we began a process of checking with leadership about, you know, a good place to do that, and we made some decisions, and there was a room that was connected to the church. We were able to put a door in on the outside so that people could access that, come in and pray, and we could develop a prayer room ministry. I'd always been a part of that in every church I've ever been in, and this particular church didn't have that. I said, let's develop that. Let's ask God's people to pray as they should. And when the word got out, there were a few, just a few, that thought, don't you dare cut a hole where that window is and put a door in. That will mess up our church building. And a fight ensued. I'm sure phones were ringing. People were talking. The word got out. It eventually got back to me that you can't do that. I got with leadership. We talked about it, prayed about it, and said we must do that. And we did do that. But it wasn't without a fight. It wasn't without pressure. It wasn't without consternation. It wasn't without people saying, how can we do that? And I got on my knees and I said, God, how can this be? I'm trying to help people connect with you. Why in the world would God's people be against encouraging God's people to pray? And I was just, honestly, early on in my ministry, I was just dumbfounded. God slowed my heart down and my emotions down enough to know and say something to me that I just stuck with me. Mark, this is spiritual warfare. Mark, the enemy doesn't want my people to pray, but I want them to. You can't force them to. You can encourage them. You can create some structure. You can create some training, some guidelines. All that takes place in that ministry. Press on. In love and in wisdom, we pressed on. But there was, in that instance, a fight. I'm telling you, a fight and a quarrel over a place for God's people to be in His presence and pray. Now, I tell you that story because I'm telling you, if you choose to die to self, you choose to do some things that God wants you to do, there will ensue a spiritual battle. Because the enemy doesn't want God's people to pray. The enemy doesn't want you to die to self. The enemy doesn't want you to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. He doesn't want us, listen, he doesn't want us to love one another so the world will know that the gospel is true. He would rather have us fighting and quarreling. So point number three, let's understand the bottom line of all three verses. Really, we can say this, that broken relationship with God when we fight and quarrel is the evidence that selfish desires are in play and we're not right with God. And it shows up in our relationship with others. It's always an indication. How I treat other human beings is always a direct connection back to my relationship with God. How I treat Michelle, how I treat my children, how I deal with my friends, how I conduct myself in ministry. It's always a connection back to my relationship with Him. So if there's an indicator that there's a consistency in fights and quarrelings and I can't get along and whatever it may be, it always ties back to my relationship with God. Life is about relationship with God first, and secondly, with others. So what is the answer to this if something is broken in my relationship with God and others, and it shows up with others? I think the answer is this. Number one, don't ignore it. Don't act like it doesn't exist. Some people try to flee it. They try to run from the reality that it's even a problem. And really what happens with that is you just take your problem with you to the wherever you go, the next place or down the street or the next relationship. You just take it with you. And then I would say this, if we're going to answer this, it is not to ignore it, not to flee it. Now listen to this one. Don't enjoy it either. Meaning that some people thrive on a good fight. They feel powerful. If a fight broke out in our church right now, this is what would happen. You know how fast people are with phones nowadays? You know how we're drawn to a fight? They show one on the news, boy, you're glued to it. What in the world? What is it about human beings and fights? Man, we're just enamored by it, drawn to it like a magnet. Some people love a good fight. I remember a cartoon I saw one time. Had a couple sitting up in bed, and one is pointing to the other saying, don't you dare go to bed mad. You stay up and fight. We love a good fight. Some people do. Some people thrive off of it. Some people live for it. Don't be like that as a Christian. Let me tell you what the answer is. Don't ignore it, don't flee it, don't enjoy it, but here's the answer. Discover and deal with the root cause. That's the key. It's something in you in relationship to your relationship to God. You want to be a professional counselor? I just gave you the baseline for every counseling situation that you could go into. You don't have to go to school for 4 years to get that advice. Apply it to yourself, help others understand it, and let them apply it themselves. What's the root cause? Where's the breakdown in my relationship with God? When I get that right, I get everything. He's going to give me everything I need. Once I die to self, the truth I need to live in community with other people, even if they don't agree with me, I can make sure my heart's right with them. You say, why should I do that? Well, as a believer, you have a responsibility to do it because it affects the effectiveness of our witness. It drains our resources. It wastes our time, our energy, and our resources. It creates division and damages the body of Christ. It slams servanthood as an antiquated idea, and it promotes selfish living when I don't get to the root cause. I agree with Warren Wiersbe where he said that people who are at war with themselves because of selfish desires are always unhappy people. They never enjoy life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings they do have, they complain about the blessings they do not have. They cannot get along with other people because they are always envying others for what they have and do. They are always looking for that magic something that will change their lives when the real problem is within their own hearts. If you're an unhappy person, I beg you, get alone and get right with God. Let Him fill you. Let Him give you purpose. Let Him guide you. I would say to you, the next time you find yourself in a fight or a quarrel, get alone with God and ask God these questions. What am I fighting for? It's a good question to ask. Is it for myself or for my Savior? That's the second question you should ask. If it's for yourself, you should repent and retreat. If it's for your Savior, you should stand on truth and love. There is a time that you fight in God's strength for the truth. You fight for right doctrine. You fight for the right things. I'm not saying we are in a fight. The Bible says fight the good fight until the very end. But I'm talking about fighting with each other for what we want selfishly that hurts the cause of Christ. The church in Galatia had a lot of problems going on. And in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, Paul wrote these words. He said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature," right, the selfishness. "Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself." We looked at two passages already on that, right? In Mark and in John. Again here in Galatians. And then he says, okay, you don't want to do that? You don't want to do that? You don't want to love your neighbor as yourself? Let me tell you verse 15 then. If you keep on biting and you keep on devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That was the risk that was being taken to live selfishly for the believers in Galatia. Man. Fighting and quarreling result in destroying one another, whether it's in the church house or the family house. If it's in a personal relationship or a friendship, it will destroy. It does destroy. But we don't have to live there. It was five, maybe six years following my fight. My one and only fight in the back gym with my friend Pat Yates. And I've been spending a lot of time in prayer with the Lord. In that surrendered state, your kingdom come, your will be done. And in one of those times with the Lord on my knees praying, God brought back the memory of that fight from when I was a teenager. And I said, yeah, Lord, that wasn't great. That's kind of ugly. No, Mark, it wasn't just ugly. Let me tell you what he told me. He said it was sin. You knew better. I want you to right that wrong. Ooh, really, Lord? Really? Because when you right a wrong, you feel like you're saying that's defeat. And that's where Satan moves in. Satan says, oh, no, you don't want to do that. That's in the past. You're just being kids. Now, those kind of things happen all the time. And that may be the case. But see, this is different because God's putting it on my heart. God's saying do something about it. Because I needed to. Obviously for me and maybe for Pat as well, that's between him and God. But I knew that I needed to. And I was moving forward in my call to ministry. This is something God put on my heart to take care of. And I said, okay, Lord, you show me how to find him. We obviously lived in the same town. I thought he still lived there. And one day, listen, I'll never forget this. One day I was serving in church as a student minister. And the church building was similar to this building, a little smaller. But I looked up in the balcony, right over to my left, to be on your right. And guess who I saw? Pat Yates. Just happened to come to our church on a Sunday. I thought, how can that be? Because God brought him. I seized my opportunity. I went and I talked to him and I said, Pat, I just want you to please forgive me. God put this on my heart. And so he said to him, he said, Mark, that's fine. I know, but I appreciate it. And that's the last time I've ever spoken to Pat. I may see him again, I may not. I may see him in heaven. But you know what I know is this? Is that it meant something to him. For sure it meant something to me because I obeyed the Lord in following through to make that right. And there was a new freedom for me at that moment in obedience to the Lord. And the reason I tell you that as part two of the story of having the fight is I believe that God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God that says when selfishness reigns and the enemy has you divided and you're fighting and you're quarreling, if you'll stop praying about your selfish needs and you'll pray for my kingdom to come, I will direct you in the healing steps that you need to bring the reconciliation so the church can be united again, not divided, so that your witness can be strong again, and I can work through you for my glory. But boy, we resisted because we don't want to admit we were wrong. We don't want to go and somebody think we're crazy. But here's what I want to tell you. If God gets a hold of you about some division in your life that was brought about because of selfishness, don't ignore it. Ask him what to do about it. And if he says to do something about it, do it to bring about the proper reconciliation so the unity to the body of Christ can come, so the healing can come, so that God can once again allow us to love one another and his testimony go out in a way that will tell the world that he is real. And let's experience some revival within and with each other for his glory at all cost. And I'll tell you what will happen at that point. The demons of hell and Satan himself will not sit on the sideline and say, look at them go. They'll be shaking going, oh no. They're actually doing what the Bible says. And we can't touch them. They're living the truth. And that's where the church needs to get back to. There's not a division. There's not a fight. There's not a quarrel that God cannot handle if we'll do it his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.